Grace and mercy and peace be with you through our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, I'd like to sort of work through this story of the first sign of Jesus. You've heard it all before, and perhaps there's just things there to be rediscovered or discovered anew. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The first sign, the first believing. Heavenly Father, make and keep us holy through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In Christ Jesus, dear friends, there has to be more to it than just the wonder of it, the wow factor. Some commentators even have Jesus turning as much as 180 gallons or 819 litres of water into wine. And those six stone water jars were used for what it says as the Jewish rites of purification, providing the guests with water to wash themselves after arriving at the wedding festivities. You see, in Gentile Galilee, pious Jews became ritually unclean journeying to the wedding. It's Gentile territory. You need to purify yourself. And all that water was needed, probably there were all that many guests, for the purification rites. And it was that much water which was now turned into that much good wine. In fact, the best wine. More important than the wonder of it all, though, is what does that mean? The evangelist comments, Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana and Galilee, and revealed his glory. What we need to consider before the wonder of it all then is what it means, what this action should become, how it should become the first of his signs for the revealing of his glory. And that's probably the mystery here rather than the turning water into wine. Leslie Brandt, a devotion writer, he offers this particular take. He says, this happening in the life and ministry of Jesus reveals that the glory and splendour, the power and the might of the Father in heaven is available and applicable within the ordinary, commonplace, mundane circumstances of everyday living. It means that the Christ who came at Christmas has come in even the most common events of daily life. The Christ who, without pomp or ceremony, created the best wine, will give us, if we will but receive it, a fountain of living water or wine which will supply our needs long after our natural and human resources have been exhausted. I suppose you can't argue with that, and you can say amen to that. But What other possibilities are there in this? So to begin with, let's sort of dig a bit deeper. Note that it must have been a significant irony using the very same water jars used for the Jewish rites of purification. And this is a sign that Jesus was beginning to abolish the ceremonial laws by which God's people were bound and burdened under the old covenant. Going to a wedding, the first thing you've got to do is wash yourself. You've got to go through all of that rigmarole just to be there. And by this first gesture, Jesus was announcing something. The replacement of the old with the joy and the freedom of the gospel he was here to bring, that gospel which has come and is coming. This is the new covenant now, symbolized by an abundance of new and good wine. Prophets like Isaiah, Amos, Joel, and others all spoke of promised salvation with allusions to new wine. You can search through those scriptures and you'll find those references. For example, new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people back. And so suddenly wine in this context has a particular meaning. Jesus also later taught about his new wine, not in old wineskins, explaining the nature of his ministry and his mission. And this is here a first sign, a little clue of the dawning of a new and better age, which and of which we are all a part. We all belong to it. Again, let's go on another tack. Note the wedding marriage allusions in prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, the Lord's servant. Prophets like Jeremiah, Hosea, Isaiah, as well as the Psalms, all speak in these terms of weddings and marriages. And so we consider today's Old Testament lesson, which sort of comes out of the blue when you just hear it off the cuff, but consider it in this context, taking up that thought. The relationship between God and his people is pictured in terms of husband and wife, of groom and bride. I speak out and encourage Jerusalem, we heard. I will not be silent until she is saved. And you will be called by a new name, a name given by the Lord himself. Your new name will be called God is pleased with her. Your land will be called happily married. Peace on earth to all those with whom God is pleased. Did you hear that at Christmas? And here you hear it again. Your land will be called happily married because the Lord is pleased with you, and you will be like a husband in your land, like a man taking a virgin as his bride. And he who formed you will marry you, and so your God will delight in you. A marriage feast at Cana was a first platform to evoke such happy images of the special marriage relationship God and his people will share forever because of Jesus. And of course, that imagery continues in the New Testament. It's maintained and celebrated over and over again in parables, but in the writings of the apostles, and especially that relationship between Christ and his church. Simply consider the very end of all of that, the returning Christ on the last day, claiming his bride. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. A happiest day, like a wedding day. The everlasting union between believers and their Lord. And even so, Jesus fulfilled the promises of old and pointed to the new with this first sign associated with marriages and weddings. Furthermore, there are other little lines in this story that puzzle you. He referred to a first sign, revealed his glory. I have not yet come to that stage of my glory. Look closer at the text, and Jesus objected to his mother, "My hour has not yet come." And in John's Gospel, of course, the coming hour was Jesus' crucifixion. That's always the hour in the Gospel of John. An hour and a glory, not already here at a wedding feast, but to be found on the cross of Calvary. However, the first sign of that hour of glory is given by turning water into wine. And in this case, I think we're supposed to think wine and then think blood. Even as we know it, of course, in the Lord's Supper, which when the wine is given, this is the new covenant in my blood. The sign with wine, first given at Cana, points especially to the last. The sign of the cross of Calvary, which is that complete sign. It's always there before us. And Jesus' blood spilt there. And put it this way, he spilt it abundantly, and it was spilt of the very best that God has to give us, the atoning sacrifice of his beloved Son. And that's the hour of Jesus' greatest glory. That's the wow factor. And neither then just dismiss the abundant water that was there. If we think wine, we shouldn't stop thinking water. Consider as well how the simple water of baptism used in God's name brings rebirth, it brings purification, not of the old, but of the new, and abundant new life to those who believe. If wine was new, good and abundant, in John's Gospel, water here is also that sign not to be overlooked, as Jesus would later declare, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Holy Spirit. Such water is also in that first sign. When you look at this text and you say, well, what's the sign? I would suggest that the sign is full of signs. its sign full. And for all its meanings, we also read in this text today that it evoked faith in Jesus' disciples. Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and his disciples believed in him. And although they didn't yet understand all that Jesus was about, they now trusted him. They believed in him. And here already they saw enough of Jesus to surrender to him in faith. Someone who had the power and the glory. Something wonderful and new and good for those who follow him. And right from the beginning, it's faith Jesus calls forth. Everything he does, he's bringing us to him so that we learn to know him, to trust in him, believe in him. And that remains the way for us still. From beginning to end, Jesus comes among us to be trusted. Like what Mary said, do whatever he tells you. At Jesus' baptism, it was said, listen to him. The people who were the servants listened, and the disciples learned to listen. And we learn to listen. Do whatever he tells you. He calls us to believe in him. We might not understand, and we might be left wondering about all sorts of things. But actually, we do know the most important answer, the why. Because in and through Jesus, God became a human being and lived among us full of grace and truth. And on the cross, too, we don't ask how, but we know why. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, his one and only, that whoever believes in him may not die, but have everlasting life. So, let us join the feast and celebrate, drinking the good wine Jesus has now made for us. Like the psalmist sang, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And as it just happens today, we sang, this is the feast of victory for our God. And the blood is there too in that song that we have enjoyed, the good wine. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.